10 and the verse marked 24 down to the verse marked 48. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted up him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.' Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. The word that you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who eat and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless this reading to each of our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again this morning for your word, and we ask as we approach it that we approach it reverently and soberly, and we pray, Father, that you would give us understanding of your truth, and that you would, the Holy Spirit would come and lead us into all truth this morning, and we would give you all the praise and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. My purpose this morning is not to go to what I would call the preliminaries, but to go to the heart of this meeting in Cornelius' home with the Apostle of the Jews. I'm going to refrain from going into every detail that is given to us after Peter, you remember, met the man that Cornelius had sent to ask him to come to Caesarea. Of course, when we left Peter last time, he was concerned and wondering what the vision of the sheep and the animals, what it all meant. He didn't have to wait long for an answer. He was told that there were three men seeking him, and they proceeded to tell them their purpose in coming from Cornelius' home in Caesarea, that Cornelius wanted him to come to his home. So the next day they journeyed to Caesarea. And when they arrived there, when Peter walked in, the first thing that Cornelius did was to bow down and worship him. Immediately, Peter said, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." You can see the early primitive Christians, we look at that and we wonder why. This is early days. And he wasn't fully aware of everything, Cornelius. Then Cornelius related to him about the vision he had received. And this brings us then to Peter's sermon that we looked at this morning that was preached not only before Cornelius, but his family and his whole household who had been prepared by God for Peter's visit. Cornelius said to Peter, "Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded to you by God." Of course, what we've got here is not the sermon, it's the outline of the sermon, the main thrust of the sermon, the main points of the sermon. And the first begins with an introduction that presenting the gospel. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation which fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Luke says Peter opened his mouth, a very common saying, a very common expression when something important is about to happen. This, you find this expression in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus began his famous Sermon on the Mount. One may translate it as, he began to speak having first properly thought out what he was going to say. Something that every preacher does. You don't come up here and just preach a sermon without preparation. You'd be foolish to do so. So he had prepared what he was going to say. And in our day, we hear many say they're committed to sharing the gospel. We're going to learn something here about sharing the gospel. Because often what they share is not really the gospel at all. You may give your testimony. You may tell others what Jesus has done in your life. That is well and good. That's wonderful. But that is not the gospel. You may say, "I have good news for you. God loves you." But again, that might be good, but it's not the gospel. You see, the gospel is not about you. It's not about me. The gospel is about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is about. And we'll see what Peter preached to Cornelius and his household was all about Christ, his life, and his ministry. He preached the gospel. As one has put it, we must not confuse pre-evangelism with evangelism. Your testimony is pre-evangelism, what God has done in your life. But it's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ's life and what he has accomplished in his work of reconciliation and atonement. The message of the cross is the power of God unto salvation, 1 Corinthians 1:18. That's why Paul said, "I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The gospel. So Peter then, in these words of introduction to his message, tells his congregation that God is teaching him a valuable truth. He's taught him a valuable truth that was enabling him to overcome his prejudice. He explains that he is learning himself that this glorious gospel, this message he had been ordained to proclaim, is a salvation to proclaim to all nations. The risen Christ had told him and his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He said that they would be witnesses to him to the end of the earth. This truth was now overcoming the prejudice that Peter had long held as a Jewish man. Literally, he says, "In truth, I am learning that God shows no favoritism. God has his people among every tribe, every people, every nation, every tongue under heaven. From every stage in life, from every race. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Peter has grown up as one taught to despise those who do not belong to Israel. That God had rejected the Gentiles and withheld his blessings from them. They were just a bunch of pagans. That's what he was taught from when he was a little boy. But the Jewish people also knew that promise made to Abraham. I'm sure they were being misled by the Pharisees, the leaders, In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12:3, the covenant blessing to the whole world. In other words, people from every nation who believe can claim Abraham as their father. Interesting, Peter, you remember, preached that sermon at Solomon's porch. And he quotes that very verse in Acts 3:25. But even as he preached, even as he declared this verse, he didn't fathom the depths of it at all. But now he's seeing the fulfillment of God's word to Abraham centuries before. As he looks out upon a congregation for the first time in his life that is made up of Gentiles. That was an amazing thing for Peter. It's hard for us to grasp this. And he appeals to God's word that that fulfills the God of heaven's truth, that he shows no favoritism. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no favoritism, nor takes a bribe. This is what that vision taught Peter, you remember, with the sheep and the animals in it that came down from heaven. Now, in light of it, he sets his biases, his prejudices aside against the Gentiles. He truly accepts the doctrine of God's impartiality. Peter is convinced at this point that salvation belongs to every nation, not simply Israel. In verse 35, every nation stands first for emphasis here. The God of heaven excludes no country in this world, but accepts everyone who believes in him from every nation into his church. There should be no racism. There should be no prejudice within the church of Jesus Christ. None at all. Because Jesus had removed the barriers between Israel and the Gentiles. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Ephesians 2:14. The cross, you see, changed everything. And Peter knows that now. However, no one can find acceptance with God on the basis of their own merit. And he says in verse 35, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. It does not matter whether a person is a Jew or a Gentile. The only salvation, the only way one can be saved, the only way one can be accepted with God is through the atoning work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he's preaching to this Gentile congregation. If Cornelius and his family were accepted by God on the basis of personal religiosity, why would Peter be there preaching the gospel to them? In the same way, if people are acceptable to God and what they do, the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, why do they need a preacher to preach to them? They don't need a preacher to preach to them at all. They can do it all themselves. But what does Peter mean by the words, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him? Is he preaching a gospel of works, as some claim? No, what Peter is saying is that a person who seeks God and strives to keep the law, on that account eager to hear the good news of salvation, as Matthew Henry says, was also a truth long before Peter accepted it. Away back in Genesis, you remember God's word in Genesis 4:7 to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted, he says. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. You see, God will not ask anyone on that last great day what country you're from. But what did you do? And especially, what did you do in relation to my son, Jesus Christ? That's the all-important question. In this book of Acts, we see those people known as God-fearers, who were earnestly doing what was right. And they all readily placed their trust in Christ. We are told in Acts 17:14, some devout ones under Paul, when Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ, a great number of devout Greeks and not a few of the women believed. We see it also in 17:12 and Acts 18 also. You see, God is no respecter of persons. He receives people from every background. But not on the basis of their reverence for God, or their standing, or their straining after righteousness through keeping the law, but because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus says William Hendrickson, Peter reminds this congregation of their knowledge of Christ they already have. What they had heard concerning Jesus of Nazareth. So he comes now from the introduction to the main body of his address. And the main body of his address is this: Jesus Christ is the heart and soul of the gospel. Verse 36, 37. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word you know, which is proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. The words you know are critical here, they're vital. Philip had preached the good news in Caesarea. He preached the good news in all the synagogues around that Mediterranean Sea. And Paul is indicating this as well. They had knowledge. They knew who he was preaching about. They had heard the good news already. The reports concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd heard, as Peter says, that he is sovereign, he is Lord of all. That he is not just Lord of Israel, but Lord over every nation and all things and all men. And this one, Jesus Christ, was sent to Israel with a message of peace. The congregation was aware that he was sent, this message of peace, for all people. And it would come through Jesus Christ. They had heard about Jesus preaching. Of course, our Lord preach peace from a biblical perspective. Peace, real biblical peace, is not just the absence of hostility. It's a comprehensive peace. That's why the Hebrew word covers it beautifully, shalom. Peace, the whole being, the whole body and soul and spirit with God. That's what shalom means. Complete and utter peace. It primarily refers to man's relationship with the Holy God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have shalom with God, peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. It's a peace that comes only through the reconciling work of our Lord Jesus Christ, a peace that the Scripture says passes all human understanding. So this message of peace that our Lord Jesus preached was not limited to our Lord's earthly ministry, but this was the message Peter proclaimed and all the other apostles proclaimed. And it's the message that has come down to the church through the ages, and it's the message we ought to preach today, the message of peace. That's what the gospel brings, peace between the renegade man and the offended God. Jesus, you recall, said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid," John 14:27. Paul says to the Ephesians, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, Ephesians 2:17. He calls the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6:15. And this people can only come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through him. Jesus is the peacemaker. Now, the glorious gospel came first to the sons of Israel. And the sons, the Jewish people, were heirs of God's promise to Abraham and his seed. And this promise included the coming of the promised seed from Genesis 3:15, the Messiah.
And the gospel is to the Jew first. It's always to the Jew first. That hasn't changed. It's still to the Jew first. But then to the Gentile. Romans 1:16. Both are equal in God's sight. And here Peter is standing before a Gentile congregation, preaching Christ, preaching the gospel of peace. And Peter reminds them again that they already know about this. The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout Judea, all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. It's no accident, you see, that Mark's gospel begins with John the Baptist and how the baptism of the Lord Jesus marked the beginning of his earthly ministry. On that day, John saw Jesus approaching him by the river Jordan, where he was preaching and baptizing. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." And here Peter points out to Cornelius and his household that Jesus of Nazareth is the one promised by Isaiah, set before Isaiah 61. He is the anointed one, Cornelius, the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of all the prophecies that you know in the Old Testament. He is the one. He is the one whom God anoints with the Holy Spirit above measure. For at the baptism at the Jordan that day, God made that very clear. The Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And Cornelius and the others would have been very familiar with the words of the prophecy, Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." You see, Peter is proclaiming the gospel message. And in many ways, his message corresponds with the summary of Mark's gospel. Scholars tell us that Peter assisted Mark in the writing of that gospel. Peter then tells Cornelius all that Jesus spoke, all that he proclaimed, and the miracles he performed in the Galilee and Judea after the baptism in the Jordan. He says, "You know. You know all about it, Cornelius. Because the Lord's message spread far and wide in those days. Because people came from everywhere to hear the Nazarene. He spoke like never man spake before." In Mark 4:24 we read, "His fame went out throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." And look, when he speaks of Judea, he's often meaning the whole land of the Jews, from Galilee to the Negev desert in the south. Peter was confident that the congregation that was listening to him were well acquainted with all the events of Jesus' ministry in Israel. One can imagine, perhaps, that Peter himself was told by the messengers who came for him about the spread of the gospel in Caesarea under Philip. So he was confident that there was points of contact. He was a good apologist. He knew there was points of contact. And these Gentiles knew these certain things. It's notable, too, that John the Baptist ministry was known among the Gentiles, but Peter says as much with the words, "After the baptism was John preached." He didn't have to explain to identify who this John was. They knew. They knew who John the Baptist was. So Peter, under the guidance of the Spirit, in his sermon mentions John the Baptist to show the link between the Old Testament that they were very familiar with and the New Testament. Then Peter says, "You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him," in verse 38. You know. He's asserting, again, that they're very familiar with what he's preaching. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth," this was the name he was well known by, as he preached to the great crowds of people and healed many sick people in those days. The multitudes looked for the prophet from Nazareth. Remember the word of Philip to Nathanael after Jesus found Philip in John 1:45? We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So here Peter begins to lay out to his congregation the gospel account in chronological order. He begins with Jesus' baptism. For it was at this baptism that the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and says Peter, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. He was empowered by heaven to fulfill the messianic mission and fulfill all the prophecies that Cornelius would have been very familiar with. As I quote it, Isaiah 61:1. Remember, this was what Jesus read when he was given the scroll in Luke chapter 4 that day, when he went into the synagogue and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah to read. And this was the very portion, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, anointed me to preach the gospel. And when he finished reading, he gave the scroll back to the attendant. Every eye in the synagogue was fixed upon him. They couldn't keep their eyes off him. And he said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What is he saying? I am the Messiah. I am the one promised before the foundation of the world. I am the seed, the promised seed. God had equipped his son to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to heal, to give hearing to those who couldn't hear, to raise the dead. And the word power here indicates all the work he did in his earthly ministry through the power of the indwelling spirit. He withstood Satan and the powers of evil. He cast out demons. He cleansed the lepers. He preached the gospel. And Peter says, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, in verse 38. He came and he set the people free who were all their lifetime subject to bondage, bondage to sin, bondage to sickness, bondage to Satan. He tore down the strongholds of Satan. The devil, you see, was no match for him. He had to yield to his sovereign power. The devil is only a creature. Where Jesus is the sovereign God. He gave liberty to the captives, those who were enslaved by the wicked one. And Peter adds the words, God was with him. He is Emmanuel. Jesus himself said, I and my Father are one. John 10:30. Do you believe, he says to Philip, that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Then Peter, for the first time, confirms, as it were, that everything that he stated is true. Why? Because he, together with the rest of the apostles, were eyewitnesses of these things with his own eyes and his own ears. This is the first time these Gentiles had been given an eyewitness of who Jesus Christ is. They were given an eyewitness. They never had that before. They'd heard all about Jesus, but this was an eyewitness to confirm all they heard. And he particularly mentions the Lord's death and resurrection. This is the first time, perhaps, that they had heard such a powerful witness. Imagine Peter coming in here and telling us he saw these things. He heard it with his ears. He saw it with his eyes. Would you not be stuck to your seat? I'm sure their eyes were pierced and their ears right at Peter. He speaks of our Lord's death. in Jerusalem, just outside the city walls. And it's notable that Peter doesn't blame the Roman military for executing Jesus. You see, the apostle is not at this point interested in casting blame. He had already, earlier, blamed his fellow countrymen and blamed the Romans for that awful crime, but this was not the place for that at all. His purpose now was to preach the gospel before this Gentile congregation. His only interest was to lift up, to exalt Jesus Christ and the power of God. And that should be every preacher's interest. Not politics, not entertainment, but to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's my calling, and that's the calling of every minister of the Word. You see, if you do not focus on the death of Christ, the cross, if it's not in evangelism, it is not the gospel you're preaching. And it's not the gospel you're witnessing. We are called to exalt Jesus Christ in the power of God. Then he speaks about the resurrection. Him God raised on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to those who eat and drank with him, and after he rose from the dead, 40-41. You see, you can speak marvelous things to people about God and how the Lord has changed your life. You can speak glowingly of Jesus Christ, and I hope you do, and how gracious He is. But if you do not affirm His victory over the grave, over death, if you do not emphasize His resurrection, if that is absent from your testimony, it may be good news you're speaking, but it is not the biblical gospel. It is not the biblical gospel at all. You see, I've sat in churches in the past, liberal churches. I've sat in them just to hear what was said in Canada. They preach everything but the gospel. Well, they preach around the gospel, but they don't preach the gospel. They'll use the biblical terms, but they never apply the Word of God to say nice things about Jesus and nice things about God, but they never apply the Word. You see, the cross and Calvary and the atonement of Christ and His victory over death and His powerful resurrection from the dead are the very heart of the gospel. They're essential. They are the gospel. And St. Peter emphasizes these truths in his sermon. And this is only the outline of his message. He went in, I'm sure, to a lot of depth. You see, the doctrine of Christ's resurrection is not some esoteric element of some secret mystery in religion. No, this is public, this is open. And particularly, this is to those chosen before the foundation of the world and known only to God. There's a general call, and there's a particular call of the gospel. And he manifests his Son, reveals his Son safely to all those who are his. Peter, of course, along with the other disciples, was one of God's children. And he says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables in 2 Peter 1:16 when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. In other words, Peter's saying, this is not some human philosophical thought that I or my fellow apostles have devised. This is the declaration of what we have seen, what we have heard. You see, Peter was there that morning at the tomb with John, you remember. He witnessed the empty tomb. He saw that handkerchief that had been around the Savior's head folded together in a place by itself. This speaks of the resurrection in John 27. Jesus appeared to him privately and restored him after he had denied his Lord. And on that morning, when he was breakfasting on the shore, He said to them, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Tend my sheep. Follow me. You see, Peter could wholeheartedly agree with John's testimony. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which they have looked, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. It was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Peter had lived with Jesus for 3 years. He had broken bread with him. He had drank wine with the Master. Even after he rose from the dead, they had breakfast together on the seashore. And it was Jesus who sent them and his fellow apostles to preach that Jesus is the great judge of all people. We emphasize rightly, of course, in the church that our Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior and Lord. But we must never forget this truth also that Peter brings out here. God has ordained him to be the judge at the last great day when the secrets of all men will be revealed. Every heart will be opened before God to see. As Jesus himself testified in John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And Paul testified at Athens, you remember, because he, God, has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained, Jesus Christ. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. In Acts 17. Now, this truth is not very popular in some circles in our day. Judgment is almost forgotten in many circles. Well, let's put it, we are a very narcissistic culture, and perhaps the biggest in all of history, our culture today. They're in love with themselves. They're in love with everything that they do. They just love everything they do. They think they're above everyone else, this whole culture. The whole Western culture is like that. I'm just talking about America, I'm talking about Europe, I'm talking about Britain, that's the way they are. That's the way we're caught up in it as well. Many even in the church have this wrong idea that somehow salvation is something that they do. That's narcissism. That's really what it is. Look at me, I'm wonderful. I'm a Christian. I saved myself. Of course, they never say it that way, but that's what they mean. I had something to do with it. How often do you hear these same people saying that Jesus Christ is the judge? Not just when we die, but all at this very moment, in every moment of life. That's not a very popular message. Doesn't sound like good news to me, Pastor. In fact, it sounds the opposite. But it is good news, you see, if you believe in Jesus Christ, for he is, as John says, our advocate with the Father. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. We are called to repent, we are to turn from our sins, to trust in the Lord Jesus, and he is our judge. He gives us remission of sins. He removes all the charges against you. And even adopts you into his family. What a judge. No human judge can do that. But God does. And if a person doesn't trust in Christ alone for salvation, the great judge will bring the gavel down and there will be no more mercy. No more. Once he brings the gavel down, it's all over. It used to be in the Old Bailey in London, when they were sentencing a person to death, the judge would put on a black cap You can almost imagine Jesus with a black cap judging these people who reject this in the life. Doomed for all eternity. You see, this is what Peter preached to Cornelius. You rather stand with him today on the basis of his righteousness or your own righteousness. And he reminds them that the prophets whom they were familiar with preached this Messiah as the Savior, the one who brings salvation and forgiveness of sins. And look what happened. Look what happens. Look at the congregation's response, 45 and 46. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. While Peter was preaching, suddenly the Holy Spirit with power was poured out upon the whole congregation. All the congregation. And they spoke with tongues. And the Jewish believers who came with Peter to Caesarea, they were astonished. They witnessed this because they witnessed this before Pentecost. They were astonished because this congregation were not Jewish, they were Gentiles. Some may ask, why did Cornelius have to have the experience of Holy Spirit baptism? That's the wrong question to ask. Cornelius was, as one is described, an Old Testament pre-kingdom believer. That's what he was. And when the king came to him, he had to be confronted with him and brought to acknowledge him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Weren't the disciples in the same state prior to meeting Christ? In Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no guile? In their case, their meeting with Jesus Christ took place when the Holy Spirit was not yet poured out. Their spirit baptism did not coincide with their recognition of the Savior. You remember, this was the link up between the Old and New Testament. This was a special period of time. But Cornelius is first introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ on this side of Pentecost. And the moment he receives the word, the Holy Spirit falls upon him. It was like a Gentile type of Pentecost. This was the extension of the kingdom to all the nations. Attested to visibly by tongue speaking, the same as it was at the beginning. There's a verse I would draw your attention to in verse 44. The Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the words. Now compare with Acts 2:4. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. The charismatic movement would have us believe that there's two types of Christians. There are those who've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and those who have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's unbiblical. There are not two types of Christians. God is not into class warfare. Every Christian is baptized with the Holy Spirit the moment they're regenerated. And all are filled with the Holy Spirit. And all are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now Peter then calls on them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Notice here, you might not think about this, but notice this. They weren't compelled to be circumcised. That was a Judaizer's problem in Galatia. We're not called Gentiles to be made Jews. They're to be baptized, but not to be circumcised. Circumcision doesn't save anyone. Neither does baptism. But this then is the beginning of that great victorious, growing international multi-racial Church of Jesus Christ that we are part of today. That's why I said before, there's no room for bigotry, racism, or anything in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's for every nation. It's for all people, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter who we meet, no matter where they're from, we can witness to them and tell them of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you for Peter. We thank you for his boldness. We thank you, O Lord, for his loyalty in preaching the Word of God as the one you used mightily to open the door to the nations. And we ask, O Lord, you would help us to follow his example in speaking to others about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of the opportunities, the doors that you open, that you give to us, that we would always have a word in season to the weary. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Hymn 606. 606.